I'd like to welcome all of you who came today to the house of God to be in His presence. We continue today the study that we started last time, a few weeks ago. It was on Matthew 24, if you remember, and the title was The Sign of His Coming. And we were talking about the readiness, not the time-setting mindset, but readiness for His coming. And as I told you, we will continue that study. In fact, there is going to be one more sermon because we really need to finish the story. As you know, the story doesn't end with chapter 24. Actually, the story goes on, and Matthew 25 is the continuation of that story. And so the title of today's sermon is Readiness for His Coming. In 2000, I graduated from the seminary in Russia. We call it seminary, it was the college. And a week later, right after my graduation, we had a wedding. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but think about that wedding. The only thing that I regret, I mean, I can tell you a long story about that wedding because that was such a beautiful event. And talking about Thanksgiving, that's something that I'll be forever thankful to God that He has blessed me with such a great gift, my wife Viola. But there is one thing that I regret, and that is I was so busy. In my mind, I was flying through that wedding. And only after, when we were watching our video, I thought, oh my, if I would have just calm down and stop and enjoy every single moment of that wedding. We had a beautiful wedding on Friday night, right before the sunset. And then Sabbath, we had a wonderful concert, Sabbath evening actually, because the majority of our friends and family are musicians, and so they came and they did the concert for us. But what I'd like to say, and the reason why I'm talking about my wedding, what I found out, even though we knew that we would have many friends, many good people, relatives, it felt different to be a bridegroom. Previously, I attended weddings and I actually spent time with my friends, talking to them, getting to know new people, making new friends, but it felt different to be right there on the spot. I didn't have time to make new friends. I don't know if you can relate to that. I know most of you have been there. We didn't have time to sit down with people, to get to know them, the new ones, I mean. I mean, us that we knew. Our relatives, our good friends. In fact, because of them, we had such a wonderful wedding because they helped us so much. But I caught myself thinking, you know, it feels different. They're over there and we're here. And we don't have time to connect. A wedding for the bridegroom and the bride. It's not a time to make new friends. The friends that are there, they made way before that time. And I'd like to use that illustration, and we'll come back to that illustration at the end, and I hope it'll make sense after we study the passage that we're going to study today. And the passage is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and we're going to read 13 verses out of that chapter. Let's read together. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. When we left our study last time, I said, and we saw that after the passage in Matthew 24, there are six parables that start in Matthew 24, and they go all the way through chapter 25. And the purpose of all six of them is to talk about how we can get ready for His coming. And so today, we are focusing our attention on parable number 4 out of 6. Parable number 4, and that is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And so to put that in the immediate context, I should say that all of them talk about how to get ready. In fact, they mention several things. And just to mention a few, they talk about watchfulness. Be ready, watch out, because you don't know. And that's the second point. You don't know when He is coming. They mention also about the delay. And unfortunately, we don't have time to put all of them together and kind of do a comparison, which is a very, very important study I suggest you would do on your own, to compare all of them and put together all the aspects that Jesus was talking about when it comes to getting ready for His coming. But let's focus our attention on this fourth parable, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And we cannot miss the first line, because it's special in the book of Matthew. Let's read that, if you've noticed that already. It starts like this. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. Why is the kingdom of heaven mentioned here? Well, if you study the book of Matthew, you would find that there are 10 parables that start the same way. 10 parables start saying almost identically, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. And so what would be wise for us to do in order to understand the point of this particular parable? To briefly kind of look through those other parables. We're not going to read all of them. I'm going to just give you a quick summary. And we will see together what kind of picture is presented to us through those 10 parables of the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like you to see the God of that kingdom. So let's look, for instance, first parable, Matthew 13, 24 and 30. I'd like you to be able to put together that beautiful picture of the parables of the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. The first one, God grows His kingdom. He is the one who sows good seed. He takes care of the crop He sowed. So God is the one who grows His kingdom. Now, parable number 2. The seed of God's kingdom has tremendous power. It grows from a small mustard seed to a big tree. That's the second parable. The third one. God's kingdom has amazing power of influence. It spreads and grows like leaven or yeast. Parable number 4. God's kingdom is attractive like hidden treasure in the field. It is worth buying the whole field in order to have the treasure. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Number five, God's kingdom is as valuable as a beautiful, priceless pearl. One would be happy to sell everything he has or she has in order to buy this pearl. It's something beautiful. Number six, God gives everyone a chance to be a part of his kingdom, like a commercial fisher boat that uses a net instead of a rod to catch all sorts of fish. That's how the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, it's number seven. The king of the heavenly kingdom forgives unthinkable debt. He is the one who forgives. Number eight. The God of that heavenly kingdom gives wages to the workers in the vineyard according to his grace and not according to their work, because he is good. He is a good master. And number nine, God invites everyone to the wedding feast. He even supplies the special garments for those who come. In fact, we'll spend just a bit more time on that parable. And I invite you to open the book of Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read from verse 4 to 14, because that's parable number 9, and after that will be our parable number 10. And we'll see if we'll find some similarities between these two parables. So let's open to Matthew 22, and we'll start reading from verse 2 and on. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, 'See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, bad and good. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's put that part aside just a little bit. When the master actually noticed that person without the garment, what would you say when we read all the story from the beginning until that point? What would you say about the king? Who is he? How would you describe him? Well, he is quite a kind and generous man. He tried his best to invite his friends first, those he knew. They didn't show up. They were busy. And so he didn't stop there. He said, "Look, I've prepared this banquet, this wedding banquet for my son. I want to have people there. Let's go and find anybody you can out there on the streets, highways, and invite them." What kind of person would do that? That's a gracious and generous and kind man who wouldn't care whether people are good or bad, whether they knew him or he knew them. He just invited all of them. That's a kind man. Now, when we read there that they were both good and bad, do you think all of those people would have their garments with them for the wedding? A special garment? Of course not. Don't you think he knew that? Of course he knew. So even though we don't see here in this particular scripture the sentence which would say, and the king provided the garments for all of them, but it just makes sense that he would. Wouldn't you agree with me? Because he prepared everything, and he invited those people in, good and bad. And in fact, if you look in Christ's object lessons, page 309, we read there, for every guest at the feast there had been provided with a wedding garment. This garment was a gift from the king. So he did provide everything. It was like when you go, I don't know if you go, people from my country often go to Turkey for their vacation, and it's all included type of thing. Everything is provided there. So when we come to the point where now we read about someone not being in the garment, what does it say about that person? If you've been invited to that wedding, I mean, you were not supposed to be there in the first place, right? But you got invited there, and you are provided with all the things to be there. But the person chose not to wear that garment. There's a problem there, don't you think? There's a problem of disrespect and desire not to go by the rules, I guess, at least. So there is nothing wrong about this master or the king who provided everything. There's a problem with the person who rejected what has been provided. That's the problem. Now, the reason why we read this is because when we come to parable number 10, we find even less description of what the bridegroom provided. The reason why we can be sure that everything is provided for the banquet, because when we read all 9 parables of the kingdom of heaven, the picture that we see there, the picture of God of that kingdom, is the picture of a person who gives, who keeps giving. He talks about the power of the seed. He sows the seed. He gives. You know, it's a beautiful pearl. He gathered everyone. He invites everyone. It's a picture of God who takes care of everything. And that's important to keep that picture in mind when we come to that 10th parable, because that's also the parable about the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's come back to chapter 25, and we'll notice just a few more things before we actually talk about some other details. Well, why the kingdom of heaven? Why not the kingdom of God? And if you will read the Gospels, you will find that only Matthew uses that term, the kingdom of heaven. Maybe a little technical information that it points out to the fact that he writes to the Jews, to Hebrews, because for them, the mention of the word God would not be appropriate. The name is too holy to even mention. Therefore, Mark, instead of saying the kingdom of God, he uses the term the kingdom of heaven, which means the same thing. But just the terminology is different because he is writing for a specific group of people. Now, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find quite a bit about that kingdom of heaven. We're not going to cover all of them because it's more than 30 instances in the Gospel of Matthew. But what is interesting? Let's read just a few. Matthew 3:2 goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or has come near. And that was the message of John the Baptist. It starts basically from the beginning that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus himself continues preaching the same message. He says, look, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's his message also. And when we read in Matthew 10:7, we find Jesus commending his disciples to preach the same message. Well, let's read that. It says, "As you go, preach, saying," that's Matthew 10:7, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "has come near." That was the message that John the Baptist preached, Jesus himself preached, his disciples kept preaching, "The kingdom has come near." God himself has come near to us. That was the message. It goes even further, and it gets even better. Because in Matthew 1:23, in the very beginning of this gospel, we read, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Not only the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven has come near," but God has come near. He is with us. That's one thing. And it's interesting that the book of Matthew ends the same way. In chapter 28, verse 20, we find the words of Jesus, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So just to show you, or to look at that big picture that we see in the Gospel of Matthew, to put that in few words, we would say the message is God has come near. That's the message of the book of Matthew, okay? And that is very important for us to understand the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. Now, let's look at some details of that parable, because they are very interesting and very important. As we noticed already, 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come. He had delayed, and all of them, okay, not just half of them, but all of them slumbered and they were asleep. What was the problem with 5 of them, the foolish ones? I know you've read that many times, just talk to me. They were not prepared for the delay. I mean, they were prepared for the wedding, but they didn't count on the delay. And the problem was that they didn't have oil. I want you to see in the text just a few sentences which are very important. Let's read verse 10. It says, and I'm reading Matthew 25, verse 10, "And while they went," meaning the foolish virgins, "they went to buy the oil. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came," and then pay attention, next phrase, "those who were ready," that's important, "those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." The reason why they went in, because they were ready. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, you are not ready.'" Wouldn't it make sense to actually say that? Because those came in because they were ready, right? Now these are ready too. I mean, they came with the oil. Isn't that true? But he doesn't say, "No, I'm sorry, you're not ready." In fact, they were ready now, if we're talking about the oil. There is an interesting response from him. He says, "I say to you, I do not know you." And that phrase kind of gives us a hint to transfer our thoughts to a little different level of understanding. So readiness, it's not a fact of having that oil in that moment, but there is something more that is required. Apparently, the bridegroom had to have a special kind of knowledge about these people. It's not a time to make new friends at the wedding. Only those relationships that were made before can be counted. What is Jesus talking about? "I do not know you." Do you believe that Jesus actually has a limited memory or knowledge, that he knows some and then he doesn't know others? What are we talking about here? What kind of knowledge? Well, it's a personal knowledge. It's a relationship, a relational knowledge
that we're talking about here.
And how do we know that? Well, I'm going to read a few paragraphs from Christ's Object Lessons. Let me read from here. It's page 406. The two classes of watchers represent the two classes who profess to be waiting for their Lord. They are called virgins because they profess a pure faith. By the lamps is represented the Word of God. Okay, the lamps are the Word of God. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And next, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Spirit is represented in the prophecy of Zechariah. And you can read that whole thing in Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14. But let me just read one sentence. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So, okay, now we are clear that oil actually represents the Holy Spirit. But what I'd like us to do, I'd like us to step back, as it were, and look at that big picture that we talked about when it comes to the Gospel of Matthew. What was the message of the Gospel of Matthew? The kingdom of heaven has come near. God is with us. And can you imagine, just look if you can, at the history of this human race. When the children of God got separated from him because of sin, and his presence is not there anymore. And now, few thousand years later, there's good news that, look, God actually has been doing something to resolve that conflict. And so he is coming down, and he is near now, and he is with us now. That's the first part. Now, what happened after that? What did God do in the same direction when Jesus went up back to heaven? When I studied that subject, it changed my life. When Jesus in John 14, verses 16 and 17, let's read that together. John 14, verses 16 and 17, he was talking about him going back to heaven, and he gave a wonderful promise there. Let's read it together. I know you've read that before, but that's so rich. It's so important. John 14, 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." That's one step, with you, right? "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And now, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's the next step. He will be in you. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit being in you now." Now, talking about the parables and now putting them together with that big and beautiful picture of God who is offering something. He's coming near in Jesus. And now in the Holy Spirit, he wants to be not only with us, but he wants to be in us. So he has been offering that all along for now for 2,000 years almost. And we've heard that. What changes does it actually make in your life? The fact that you know that Jesus went up and the Holy Spirit came down to be here with us. You know, unfortunately, I hadn't thought much about that in my life until one point. I was a youth pastor at that time in Foxborough, Massachusetts. And it was a time, I've told you already, that I didn't know what to do next. We've been there for maybe 3.5 years for that time. And I didn't know, should I continue to be here or should I actually go turn around and do my music business? I always dreamed about having a recording studio and do that. And at that time, in fact, somebody, I told you already, suggested and said, "Look, a good friend of mine, he said, look, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to help you. How much do you need? Just go ahead and start if you want." About that time, we were having a small group and we were studying about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were reading, I don't know if you've heard about the name Dennis Smith. Maybe you've seen the book 40 Days of Prayer. He's the one who wrote that book. And so he happened to be at that time a pastor in Connecticut. And that was the same conference that I was a youth pastor. So we had a chance to see each other at the camp meeting. And so it was a sequence of events that I believe God had arranged. So we were studying that subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in that small group. And then I got a chance to talk to Dennis Smith. I've listened to his sermons, and he would preach always about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I got so convinced that that's what is missing in my life. And the fact that actually blew me away, that opened my eyes, the very fact that, look, when Jesus left this earth, before he did, he said, I am going to send you the Helper. He is actually coming. It's like Jesus is now present everywhere. It's even better. It didn't dawn on me before that it's so good. It's actually God is here. He came in the Holy Spirit. He came to be here. In my mind, I imagine at that time a picture when if I would be alive when Jesus was walking this earth, wouldn't you like to be close to him? I would like to be there to touch him, to hear him speak, to maybe try his bread or fish, just to be there with him, to talk to him, to ask questions. Can you imagine that because of the Holy Spirit, it's even better now? Because by knowing that we can have God's presence everywhere, all the time. And what's even better, well, he has promised not to be only around us, but to be in us, which I cannot understand how, but that's the Word of God. And so I really started thinking about that. And I came to Dennis Smith and I said, look, I don't know if you do that, but I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I want to have that experience. Could you pray for me? I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I've done that study in the group, and it just made so much sense that I want to have what is offered to us. And he had to pray with me. In fact, he even laid his hands on me. The point is that he actually prayed for me specifically that God would give me that experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now looking back from that point on, what I found, I didn't feel warm feeling at that time. I didn't feel, in fact, anything. But my life started to change. You know, gradually, slowly, but surely, I became open to the idea of ministry. God prepared me for that. And what I particularly wanted to mention from my experience, what I've noticed in my life, I have this huge spiritual hunger. I wanted to talk to people about God all the time. It surprised me. I grew up in an Adventist home, and I never experienced anything like that before. It's strange, but it felt like when I would go outside and walk on the street, I felt, not lonely, but I felt like, there are so many people around. There is so much. Who can I talk to about God? Because I need that right now. I felt that hunger. Can you relate to that? And I cannot explain that, except I know, I believe that that was the answer to my prayer. And for me at that time, it was so easy to share good news about God with people. In fact, I worked part-time. I helped people with medical transportation. I was blessed. I never experienced things like that before. When I would be so happy just to start a conversation, talk about God, talk about Jesus, it was natural. It was not natural before for me, believe me. I would never felt that comfortable to talk about God. But it was just like a fire burning inside of me. I wanted to talk about that. And soon after that, there was a call from Oregon Conference to go to Portland and be a pastor there. And I was ready to do that, even though it was a struggle in itself. But I was open to that fact. And ever since, every day, I pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm not perfect, but it's not about me. It's about his promise. That when Jesus left, he promised that there will be another helper, another comforter available. It's given to us. Talking about the parable of that wedding feast for the son, how would you like to be in that place of a man who rejected something that was given to him, that garment? It doesn't feel right.
I wouldn't like to be in his place. Now, come into our parable. How do you feel about not accepting the offer of the Holy Spirit and being left without that oil? And the reason why God said, I do not know you, is because the Holy Spirit is a person. And when he comes, it's a relationship. On everyday basis, maybe even hourly basis, maybe even every minute, it's a relationship of submission, of dialogue with God through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if there is no relationship, there is no submission, if there is no even awareness of his presence, how can he know you and me? Therefore, today, I would like to extend that invitation, that promise of God to all of you. Because that's what it means to be ready for his coming. To have right now that kingdom of heaven here. Because God is present through the Holy Spirit in us. Would you like to accept that gift? Would you like to pray today, Lord, I want to have that. I want to have that close relationship. I want to have the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I invite you to have that prayer right now. If you don't mind, I invite you to stand for that prayer. Heavenly Father, when we look at this beautiful picture presented in the Gospel of Matthew, and we see you constantly making steps toward us, offering us power of the kingdom, taking care of the seeds that you sow. Lord, we are just amazed how good you are. And Lord, we know now that in Jesus you became so close to us, and yet you didn't stop there. You wanted to be not only with us, you wanted to be in us, just the way it used to be before the fall. And therefore, Lord, now as we read these scriptures about the Holy Spirit, and we understand that that's what it means to be ready, to have you in our lives right now, not to meet you when Jesus comes, because we cannot make friends then. We can have this relationship right now, Lord, and we pray humbly in your name. And you hear these prayers, you hear my brothers and sisters who pray right now. And Lord, we humbly ask for your Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And keep filling us every day, because we know that this is a person who comes. And if it's a person, then relationship is implied. Father, we thank you because we have no doubt that when we ask you for the Holy Spirit, you give it to us. You give him to us. Because it was your promise in Luke, when we read the gospel, that you are willing to give the Holy Spirit as a father is willing to give good gifts to his children. Thank you, God, for giving us this gift. In your name we pray. Amen.